This is very exciting. It's our first real share after a very long hiatus. So before this whole corona business hit us, just before I left to Berlin for my son's wedding, we had a tanya share, which was the last big share that I gave. And we were learning Perek Lamed Vav, chapter 36 of Tanya. We're going to continue where we left off, but because we haven't been together on this subject for nearly 2 months, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a refresher so that you can kind of quickly get to the point that we're about to focus on today. Chapter 36, which can be found in your Tanya, in the traditional print, the page number on the top is 90. The second page of Perek Lamed Vav of the 36th chapter is Mem Vav. So if you go to page 90, I'm talking about the numbers that are on top of the page. Then you go to the next page, an identifying mark of that second page is towards the bottom third of the page. You'll notice there's some smaller print, a gloss, glosses, hagah, a little note, footnote. So we'll actually talk about that footnote today as a kickoff into today's class. But first, let us briefly recap that which we learned during the previous three sessions. Prior to this chapter, the Alter Rebbe spoke about the notion of a very famous pasuk, a very famous verse in the Torah, a verse in the Torah that this entire book is essentially based on. The verse in the Torah, found at the very end of the Torah, is Moshe Rabbeinu telling us, the Jewish people, that this Yiddishkeit stuff is possible. It's possible to serve Hashem successfully. Beficha ubilvavcha la'aseise. With our powers of articulation, in our hearts, and last but certainly not least, in the realm of action. And we talked about the importance of actions, mitzvah actions, things that are done to fulfill the will of Hashem. And the Alter Rebbe explained that it is only those things, those actions, that can be totally self-effaced to the point that they contain divine energy in the most pellucid, in the most crystal clear fashion. So that there's no focus on the vessel, but you're only seeing the light itself. And that led us into Perek Lamed Vav, the 36th chapter, Tanya 36, an extremely, extremely important chapter that focuses on the very essence of creation, the raison d'etre, the reason for everything. The reason for it all, says the Alter Rebbe, is all about the la'aseise. It's all about mitzvah actions. It's all about mitzvahs done in the flesh, if you will. In our cold, hard, material, physical reality. This is ultimately the essence of what God wanted. We talked about the idea that some think this world is a grand obstacle course, and that the winner at the end of the game is not whoever dies with the most toys or owns the most real estate on the game board, but rather the winner is the one who gets to the finish line and is able to reap the rewards of the activities they did. And some people think it's all about heaven, and this is just a way for the soul to have an enriched and enhanced and uplifted kind of heaven, a better product, something that you could actually earn through the efforts and travails of living here in this very dark and dismal and difficult world. But in fact, it's not so. It's not so. We know it's not so because our sages tell us it's not so, because Torah tells us it's not so. We have a medrash which is found in Parshat Bechukotai. The medrash there says, Nisava HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Almighty desired that just as He has a dwelling per se on high, kach, so too He desired a dwelling, lamata, below. And the more famous medrash, which is in the 16th chapter, on Parshat Naso, in the book of Numbers. And there it says that just as God at a time, b'shah shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Asa'ilu, when God created the world, nis'ava shiyehe ledira b'tachtenim. He desired a dwelling place here in this world. And Alter Rebbe introduces this idea, and he explains it in great detail. He says that despite the fact that one might have intuited that this world is but a means to an end, in fact, that's incorrect, and that this world is the end rather than the means. The Alter Rebbe deals with the notion of Olam Haza HaTachtein, the lower world, the notion of space or height or depth seems entirely irrelevant to the discussion, nothing to do with God or divinity. And Alter Rebbe explained that the lowest world means the world in which existence does not feel or know its source at all. So in the higher worlds, they feel independent, they feel a sense of ego and self, but they still know that they have a source. In the higher worlds you enter, or the higher reality or consciousness, there's less self and more God. But even in the lowest spiritual world, they're always aware of the Creator. And our world is the only world, the only reality that is totally delusional, that ignores the Creator altogether, that thinks that we are because we are. And we are not powered by God or a creative force. In the expression of our sages, kan hoyu kan nimtzu. Here we are. And this world is the only world where atheism can thrive. It's the only world where it's possible to be in denial of the Creator. And in this world, where we find the lowest form of reality, the form of reality which can deny God altogether, and that is the physical world, that's the world where God desired his dwelling place. That's the world where God wishes to be. And if this sounds strange to you, I encourage you to go back and listen to the first class on the 36th chapter of Tanya. The Alter Rebbe, as he begins to develop this thesis in the 36th chapter of Tanya, comes face to face with the idea or notion that ostensibly one could still argue that God has a world, many worlds. And maybe there are a number of dirot, if you will, or places you'd like to be. You know, a winter home, a summer home. God wants a dwelling in this world. He wants a dwelling in a higher world. So the Alter Rebbe sets out to prove to you that only in this world, where there is absolute darkness, is there the essence of the divine desire. And the point really boils down to this maxim, this mystical maxim of Hoyel Vilahem Yirida. Yirida's pun of Leiz Baruch, because those higher worlds comprise essentially a diminution of divinity. God becomes more diminutive or less seen. And as God is less seen and less known, the world feels more independent. A simple example, which we've talked about many, many times in this class, is if you were to beam a motion picture on the wall in the old days, you know. Today we have technology to make it work when it's light. Remember those drive-in theaters? They weren't open during the day. They were only open at night. Because the darker it is, the better you can see the picture. And if the sun is shining full on, well, you see absolutely nothing. The less light, the sharper the picture. The dead of night, no light whatsoever, the picture is so real, it's almost real. You could actually think that that is reality. Well, that's what our world is like. So all the higher worlds are varying stages of the sun at high noon or the sun in its stages of setting and then sunset. And then the disk of the sun is gone, but the light of the sun still peers over the horizon and still, if you will, pollutes the stratosphere, the sky, the firmament with its light. So it isn't see-through, because really the firmament is see-through. But when the sun is really gone and has traveled far away from the surface of the horizon, then at that point we get into the dead of night when the sun is all the way on the opposite end of the globe. And then our sky is most transparent. And that's also the time that you can show your motion picture in the clearest of ways. Movie theaters are dark. They need darkness. Well, our world is, well, like Hollywood. It's a big delusion. It's all fake. It's the original fake reality. About fake reality that God loves and desires and cherishes, that's where he wants to be known. He wants us, the actors, in this world of total denial, to know him. And the point that Elder Chassidim made is that the Alter Rebbe talks continuously about the purpose, the goal of Hishtalshelus. Hishtalshelus is a choreographed evolution of sorts, where one reality leads to the next reality. And he said, if God were to have created our world without any previous worlds, or that these worlds were mutually exclusive, it could perhaps be logical to say that God had multiple desires or wanted to be in multiple places. The thing is that because the worlds are seen as hishtalshelut, which means one world leads into the next, it's all reaching its final destination. We are the final destination. You know, there's this expression. It's found in the Medrash, the Chumash Bereishis. It's also found in the Zohar. And it's something to the effect of every blade of grass has an alter ego, a spiritual angel that's literally makebo. That's like, sounds like hitting it, but I think more of like, you know, when the cell tower is up on your phone and you can see that those rings that radiate out that are communicating with your phone directly. Every cell phone has a cell tower. Without the cell tower, I couldn't be speaking to you now. There's got to be a system. And that system wasn't built so there is a system out there. That system was built for you and I to be able to communicate, or for Facebook to make billions. The point is, it's built for these devices. So if there were no devices, why put up the whole system? So if the system was able to function on other levels and didn't need devices, so okay, we have cell phone towers. The cell phone towers, they do something in and of themselves. Now, they do a tremendous amount of communicating, but ultimately, they're all about powering these devices, making the smartphones work. So we see every blade of grass, per se, means every iota of material existence to be essentially the physical expression or physical animation of a spiritual force. And this has myriads of levels. So each world is animating or bringing into existence the next, but ultimately it's all God doing it through all these worlds. So it's all about the final destination. Like the towers and the satellites, they're all about this phone. The phone I'm looking at, the phone screen you're looking at now. And that's the point. That actually is the point, that this world is the be-all and end-all. It's the reason that the higher worlds were created. And as such, we must come to the conclusion that it was specifically this world that God actually desired as a dwelling place. And Alter Rebbe makes that point in a stunning series of arguments. And he says, Lahem Yerida Meir Parnav Yisbarach, all of the other worlds are but a step down for God, and because God's presence is less seen and less known, it is impossible to conceive of the notion that the higher worlds are what it's all about. No, this world is what it's all about. And because this world is what it's all about, as I shared with you in a previous class, I have this beautiful idea. The previous Rebbe said, reading this chapter of Tanya gives you a radical new appreciation for this world as we know it. This is the world, this world right here, that God has nachas, has tremendous amount of satisfaction and derives pleasure. And he desires that his light, which is a euphemism, a metaphor for his presence, be seen in the greatest of darkness. Which led us into the third segment. It's a pretty long segment, and that was the Back to the Future segment. We talked about the coming of Mashiach. And we said, essentially, we demonstrated that the purpose of this reality, of this perfect world as it is in a sense oxymoronic. It's a self-defeating purpose. It actually seems to be, by definition, impossible. And the thing is this. Initially, we created this schematic of a world, our world, that thrives on darkness, that's only able to exist without God's presence. So the moment God's presence comes into this world, But the moment the light go on, the picture should disappear. So how is it that we talk about God desiring to be in this world, because this world is the darkest of worlds, so therefore his light shines brightest in the darkness, but once the light is shining, there is no longer any darkness. So once this world becomes aware of its creator, then it sheds its skin, it becomes transparent, and it no longer is this world. That should necessarily vaporize the notion of quantum physics or materiality. And it should make this world another spiritual world, which is a catch-22. In other words, this theological thesis seems to come to a dead end. It doesn't seem to make any sense. God doesn't desire a world in which his presence is somewhat diminished. God desired a world in which his presence is totally blocked out. That's the world he wanted to be in. That's our world. And the ultimate goal is that his presence should be in this world. All right, but if his presence is here, then it's no longer a dark world. So the Alter Rebbe says that it's for this that the Torah gives us this unique kind of power, that the Torah enables us to, if you will, withstand the pressure of God's presence, and we should still be. You know, there's a famous Gemara. It's found in the end of Tractate Brachot, and it says, whoever weakens their hold on Torah, HaMerapa Atzmei B'Divrei Torah, the Gemara says, Ein B'Koyach Lamed B'Yem Tzara, he has no strength to get through the difficult times in life. Anybody can get through or thrive when everything's fine. The question is when the going gets tough. Can you survive? Can you still maintain your equilibrium and your composure? Can you still continue to live a meaningful, purposeful life? Can you still find happiness and satisfaction when things aren't going your way? At a time when your biological needs are not being met, when you aren't eating or sleeping normally, when you don't have security or surety, when your life is filled with uncertainty and anxiety, can you still maintain a sense of balance, or do you crack up? The Torah gives you koyach. The Torah gives you strength. A person who has absorbed the messages of Torah can withstand the greatest of storms. This is kind of like the Viktor Frankl idea of being able to survive by virtue of having meaning in life, rather than biological needs being met, a la Alan Maslow. It's much, much more profound than this. It's not just about meaning. There's a spiritual power to Torah. And the spiritual power that the Torah provides us with enables us to overcome the most difficult of times. And that's why we find the Torah, which is called Oz, it's called strength. When the whole world was trembling, when the Torah was being given, it says the nations of the world heard this, what sounded like a nuclear event, without even knowing what nuclear is. And they came running to Bilam, the non-Jewish seer, and they said to Bilam, what's going on? Is this the end of the world? And Bilam said, no. God is giving the Torah to the Jewish people. But Bilam's words were, Hashem oz li amo yitein. Hashem is giving strength to his nation, which is actually a verse in the book of Psalms. It's found in the 29th Psalm. But interestingly, the Targum Onkelos renders it as Hashem oyraisa la'am yohav. God give Torah to his people. So Torah is called strength. And Torah gives us the ability to suffer, if you will, the presence of God, and still to remain an independent entity. Still to feel self, to lose ourselves in the presence of God, and yet still to be. Kind of the original to be or not to be. And we can do both. And exactly how that works, I don't know, because I've never yet experienced it. We will experience this very, very speedily when Mashiach will come, although in today's lesson we're going to hear that the world has seen this before. And that which will be, on some level, already was. But we'll get to that shortly. So the Alter Rebbe talks about this idea of the Torah giving us the ability to withstand that revelation and still to be. So we'll be and we will not be at the same time. This is what Mashiach is all about. This is what the resurrection, the resuscitation of those who once lived, is really all about. And the Alter Rebbe concludes by quoting three different verses which indicate that once we reach that great time, there'll be extraordinary revelation. Euphemistic and metaphoric terms from Isaiah, the 30th chapter of Isaiah, from the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, from the 30th chapter, we hear the notion of concealment dissipating forever. We hear this, the parable of seeing God eye to eye. And finally, in the 60th chapter of Isaiah, God becomes our light, not the sun. So he becomes Or Olam. And essentially, the Dira B'Tachtonim, the dwelling place that we've been talking about all along in chapter 36, is going to be found. The presence of God will be found in this world. He will be known in this world. This world will reflect the presence of the Creator in the most profound, the most absolute way. God's being here will be something that saturates all of existence. And yet we'll still be. We'll still be. So it's written that the ark existed, the proverbial ark of the covenant that carried the Decalogue, the Luchot, it existed, you could measure it, but when you measured the room and you measured from one side of the ark to the other, the ark didn't really exist. It existed and didn't exist at the same time. It's called Nimne HaNimnois, the possibility of all possibilities, the possibilities of to be and not to be at once. And of course, I have no clue what I'm talking about. we're sharing philosophical ideas. What exactly this means, we'll only know once we experience it. But this I can assure you, when Mashiach finally does come, hopefully very soon, you'll say, Rabbi, that's what we were learning about. Now we fully understand it. Like a person who was born blind and was told about the glory of sunrise and sunset, until finally he was healed and he saw for the first time in his life and he said, wow, so that's what they were talking about. And that leads us into the notion of what was already is what we're talking about. Back to the Future isn't only what will be, but actually it's a reflection of what was. But first, I want to take a moment to focus on the little gloss, the footnote, which we didn't get a chance to talk about in the last class. It really is conclusion of the last class. But the Alter Rebbe, as he is wont to do in the Book of Tanya, he will not ignore issues that are engendered by what he taught you. If this seems to be contradictory or it seems to in some way indicate something which isn't fully accurate, or maybe, you know, doesn't jibe with what's written elsewhere, that will be included in a footnote. Other times, things that are in the footnotes are something that doesn't exactly fit into the trajectory of this particular teaching, but it is a tributary, it is a direct derivative, and whilst it may not contribute to the cadence, in order for you to appreciate the subject fully, you would need to know about this. So the author felt. So the Alter Rebbe says, I want you to know that this idea of the coming of Mashiach and the time of the resuscitation of the dead, Yemais HaMashiach and Tchias HaMesim, that's not really the concept of receiving God's reward. Because really and truly, as is articulated and explained elaborately by Nachmanides Ramban in something called Shaar HaGmul. So, but this is really, Alter Rebbe alludes here to the Arizal. He says, Lekuta Torah of the Arizal, but the Rishon already talk about this. The Arizal fully develops this idea. And the Alter Rebbe is going to allude to it because it sounds like the be-all and end-all, the ultimate goal and purpose and destination, is Yemais HaMashiach, the days, the Messianic era, the days in which Mashiach will have brought about a new world order, and the days in which those who have passed on will return, Tchias HaMesim. And the truth is, that is the ultimate destination or goal or purpose of creation per se. However, there is something that goes beyond creation. And that's called Kabbalah Saschar. That's called a real reward. So rewards are very different from wages. Wages are earned. And rewards are things that parents give children when they're proud of them. Like the parent who will promise his child to buy them an expensive toy or take them on a fancy trip if they'll do well in school. They're not really paying them by the hour per se. They're rewarding them because they love them and because they appreciate them. But they also want it to be an educational experience. So the reward is kind of linked to the efforts that are expended, the efforts invested, although it's not really and truly the full value. It goes beyond. In some way, everything that will be when Mashiach comes is the direct result of the effort, the diligence, the energy, and the devotion that the Jewish people have expended since the Torah was given to them. Or for that matter, since the days of the patriarchs and matriarchs. It's the sum total of 37 centuries of toil, trial, and tribulation. And whilst that's true, that's not the real reward, because this is still in some way linked to what we did. It's the result of what we did. It's the actualization, spiritual actualization, if you will, of all the avodat Hashem, of all the toil, of all the efforts to serve Hashem. But then there's Kabbalah Saschar. In Kabbalah Saschar, the receipt of reward is far beyond that. So the coming of Mashiach is wonderful, and it is the ultimate goal and purpose that God had for creation itself, and the coming of Mashiach reaches its maturation and fruition, its climax, when the dead return, and we enter into the time of Tchias HaMesim. And that's how these 6,000 years will come to their glorious end. But then comes a seventh millennia. And the seventh millennia, that's the real reward. Far beyond the efforts that we expended. It's not the result of our work. That's God giving us all of his love. I think maybe to understand this, I should tell you that there's a famous Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, found on page 97. And the Gemara there says, and I quote, "Shit alfe shnin, or shit alfe shoni, have alma v'chad chruv." Our world, quantum physics, will exist as we know it for 6 millennia, and then it will fully collapse, like in dark matter, a black hole, a total transformation of what we know as reality. And the Gemara proves this from a verse that's found in the second chapter of the prophecies of Isaiah, that it says, "V'niskav Hashem levadai b'yoymahu." God will be alone on that day. And Rashi explains that there will be a millennia, a seventh millennia, in which physicality will collapse. Rashi's words are, "Yihi echoruv." It will be liberated, if you will, from the way it had been in the prior 6 millennia. And that's called Elef HaShvi. And on a mystical and esoteric level, we understand this to mean that reality as we know it today exists, if you will, outside of God, at least from our perspective. And even when Mashiach will come, and even when we'll know God, and God's presence will be imminent, nonetheless, we will still be. So Hashem is not levadoi, Hashem is not alone. But when Mashiach comes, and Tchias HaMesim happens, and then the 6 millennia ends, then we go into a 7th millennia, we go into a Shabbat. And in that Shabbat, everything reaches a level of Shvitah, which means total cessation. Reality ceases as we know it today. And this notion of Elef HaShvi, as Rabbeinu Bechaya says, right in the beginning of his commentary in the book of Genesis, he says each one of the millennia correspond to one of the proverbial days of creation. The first 1,000 years correspond to what we call Sunday, the second to what we call Monday, and so on and so forth. And he says the third is Tuesday, Kitov. It was in the third millennia the Torah was given. Now it's Friday afternoon. We're waiting to bring in Shabbos early, as you may, as we must. But then comes, he says, Rabbeinu Bechaya says, will come the Elof HaShvi, the seventh millennia, and that will be Kulo Shabbat, full cessation, absolute cessation, peace and serenity, but total cessation of existence as we know it. And he says, that's Achar. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, that's after. It follows the days of Mashiach, it follows the Messianic era and the era of resurrection. So, in other words, there are really two levels of schar. There is the reward, which is kind of linked to the actions we did, the realization or actualization of the efforts that we invested. And then there's the reward, which is far beyond that. And that's the reward we're talking about when we reference or refer to the concept of Elof HaShvi. That's not really related to the trajectory of what we're learning about, because we're learning about the purpose of creation, not post-existence. So Baal Teva puts it in a footnote. And that brings us to today's class. So you're following along, I presume, inside your Tanya, or I would encourage you to, page Mem Vav. And we are right where the lines get thin. There are just four thin lines, and then they get wide again on the page. And we're at the beginning of the first of the thin lines. Says the Baal HaTanya, the Alter Rebbe, guess what? This whole idea that I described, this reality of the future, v'gam kvar hoyo le'elomim, it's already been, the world has already been there, at least me'ein ze, not fully, but kind of, in some small way. And I remember in the last class, some of you had questions, and you were kind of stumbling on this idea of Dir B'Tachtonim. You said, isn't that the Beit HaMikdash? And we talked about the idea of the Beit HaMikdash, expanding to a larger area and divine revelation. But today you'll really understand that it's not exactly Beit HaMikdash. Beit HaMikdash was almost a microcosm of what we're going to talk about now, a reflection of what we're going to talk about now. So when was this? There was a Me'ein Zeh. There was a foretaste, something that foreshadowed this. Presaging the future of Mashiach, we had an experience that was Mashiach-like. And that was Bisha'at Matan Torah, at the time of mass revelation at Sinai. So that is to say that this wondrous revelation that's going to be experienced by all of us in the future, this notion in which divine energy, the divine presence, will be experienced without any concealment whatsoever, which even the highest spiritual worlds don't experience. There's always some kind of concealment. Godliness does not radiate openly anywhere. And yet, it will in this world. And of course, that should vaporize us. The reason that godliness doesn't resonate in the higher worlds is because if godliness would resonate fully, they wouldn't be anymore. Just like our metaphor with the picture. The motion picture that's beamed up on a white wall with all the cars are parked there in the 50s and 60s, if the sun comes up, if it's high noon, you don't see anything at all. That's true. Well, one minute. If that's true, then if God's presence shines in its full sense here, we won't be either. Relax. No. You will. How? We talked about this. We mentioned it already, that the Torah gives us the power to exist despite the fact that we shouldn't, despite the fact that we should be eclipsed by the remarkable surge of light, which should render our existence meaningless. The Alter Rebbe says it was already. It was already. Now, in the revelation that we will experience, there will really be the two important details here. The first is there will be no concealment. So the concealment that has characterized creation, this is called in the language of Kabbalah, the idea of tzimtzum, divine self-screening. The notion of God's concealment, God concealing himself, will simply fade. There will be no concealment. We will see and know God literally, actually, without any kind of obfuscation. Imagine looking at the sun when it shines brilliantly without sunglasses, without a welder's mask. You can't imagine that. You'll burn your iris out. You won't have eyes anymore. Right. You need to have some kind of shield. But when Mashiach will come, we will see God eye to eye. No shields whatsoever. As we read earlier from the pasuk of Isaiah's prophecies, we will see. So that's one. Another detail is that God's presence will not be found in one area or locale, but God's presence will be everywhere. Our world will be bathed in the presence of God. We will feel within the presence of God. That will be the reality we exist within, rather than a window we're looking out onto. We're not going to see something through a crack in the wall. There will be no wall. There will be no concealment whatsoever. And God's presence will be everywhere. The whole world will reflect God's presence. There will be no corner, no iota, no strata of existence that will remain independent of the presence of God. Everything you look at will resonate with the Creator's presence. And the Alter Rebbe now, in a very fascinating way, highlights what happened at Har Sinai, the events of Matan Torah, in a way which reflect this future reality. Both points are going to be made. Point one, Kidichsiv, as is written, and here the Alter Rebbe references a verse in Parshat Ve'etchanan in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. It's verse 35. Moshe Rabbeinu is describing to the Jewish people what they saw 40 years prior. Now, he is not speaking to people who weren't present. They may have been young, but they were there. Some of them were children, some of them were teenagers, some of them were almost 20, besides Kohanim and Levim and all the women who were there of all ages. They saw this. They experienced this firsthand. And Moshe Rabbeinu says to them, Ata haraitala dat, you actually saw, you saw it to be, ki Hashem hu hu elikim, that God, the essential, the essence of divinity, and then the concealment, the various personas that God conceals himself through or diffuses his light to reveal himself through, which is known as the name of Elohim, Ein od milvado, there is nothing else. There aren't multiple realities. There is only one. It's all the same. The screen is not outside of God. God is self-screening. Like the almost, mundane or pedestrian metaphor of the turtle who hides in a shell. Well, but he hides the vulnerable parts of himself in a shell, but the turtle is still a turtle. I'm still looking at the turtle, whether his head or feet are protruding or not. I'm still looking at the turtle. It's not independent of the turtle. The turtle shell and the turtle are the same reality. So God is concealing himself. God conceals himself. There isn't a concealment, or heaven forfend, in Judaism, we don't have the idea of a force other than God, as it's called in some faith systems, a devil or whatever else it is, with something that's a challenge to God, that God has to overcome. Of course, God's going to win the fight in the end, but now he has a chance. Chas v'shalom. From a Jewish perspective, the oneness of God means there cannot be anything outside of God, which of course makes for a tremendous theological problem. How is that possible? That means God was creating the Nazis who were activating this gas chambers because everything is being created by God. It's an excellent question. Now isn't the time to discuss it. This is what the 12 chapters of Shaykh and Emunah are about. How can we have the oneness of God and yet the greatest of evil if God's making everything exist? It's a phenomenal question. In the end, we don't really even understand it. It's impossible for the human mind to grasp that today fully. We have to, at some point, accept it on faith. But on we do say that this is what our ancestors knew and saw. The greatest challenges that we have to faith today, so where is God? They saw that to be. They saw the source of the greatest ugliness and evil as not being separate from God. It can't, because nothing really exists outside of God. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't just say that this was something you know. He doesn't say ata yodata, you know. He says ata haresa. And the word haresa, the Alter Rebbe here interprets as literal. This is not seeing in your mind's eye. This is seeing. Seeing as you can see this image on Facebook, on the screen. Seeing something we can actually, we saw this with our own eyes. The Baal HaTanya says, Haresa Mamash. The word Haresa here is not euphemism. It is not a parable. It is not a figure of speech. It is to be taken literally. We actually, literally saw the presence of God and knew the oneness of God that necessarily dictates the reality of all realities is all one. All realities, from the darkest to the brightest, from the most godly to the greatest evil, it's all the same. It's all the same energy. It's all the same power. It's all the same source. It's all God. We actually experienced this. We actually saw this. This is not a philosophical argument that we got. It wasn't that God taught this to us so we understood it clearly. It wasn't even a miraculous event. The giving of the Torah is not a miracle. The plagues were miracles that demonstrated God's presence or mastery over creation and existence. So you saw existence, and you saw God's mastery over existence. But you didn't see that existence or material physical reality is godliness. You just saw God choosing to show that He remains the master. That which is doesn't have to be. Or at least doesn't have to be as you know it. That the sea can split open, that the river can run red and be blood, that frogs can come out of nowhere, and that lice can pile up instantaneously for feet of lice, that they're sinking in lice, and so on and so forth. That fire can come down encased in ice. It's an impossibility. That's a miracle. God didn't show them miracles. God showed them the essence of His presence. That's what they saw. And they saw this physically. And of course you'll say to me, that's not something you see physically, because it's not physical. We see quantum physics. We see that which is available to be seen by the naked eye. But you can't see, for example, you can't see speech. You can measure speech with the Doppler effect. You can't see speech. Ha ha, funny you say that. D'chsiv, k'd'chsiv as it's written. And the Alter Rebbe now demonstrates this notion that what did they see? V'chol ha'mroyim es ha'kolot. Guess what? They saw the sounds. How do you see sound? I don't know. But they did. Now the truth is that the Alter Rebbe is not just trying to demonstrate that they saw sound. He's going to demonstrate that what they saw was seen not as one might see or watch an event take place, but rather it was something they were experiencing, enveloped within. It defined reality. It defined the three-dimensional reality that we exist within, to the point that they could see the voice of God. They could see God was speaking to them. They saw it and felt it, essentially vaporized material reality. So they weren't watching a mountain, watching a movie. And they saw strange things happening. Mountain smoking and lightning, and then they saw fire burning and Moses go into the fireball. No. This was not the greatest show on earth. What they saw, what they experienced more accurately, in the most literal way to the point that they could actually see it, but what they experienced was a collapse of reality as we know it. As it says, Royim es hanishma. Here they are, seeing that which is usually heard. Our rabbis explained this in the Medrash Rabbah and in the Medrash Tanchuma. Mistaklim lemizrach. They look in the easterly direction. V'shoim in es hadibur. And they hear God's communication. The sound, the voice. As it is yoytze, as it appears, it's coming at them from the east. Anoichi. But then It wasn't just coming at them from the east. V'chein la'arba ruchos. It was coming at them from all four sides. So it wasn't God here in the east speaking to the Jewish people on the west. It was coming from the east, and then it was coming from the west. It was coming from the north, it was coming from the south, it was coming from beneath. It was coming from what was above. La'ar baruchis l'maylo l'mata. We just described the three-dimensional reality. Reality as we know it. So reality as we know it, they heard the voice of God. What does it mean to hear the voice of God? This was not a voice, because voices aren't seen. So what was it? It was revelation. The only way you can know what I'm thinking is if I choose to tell you what I'm thinking. Of course, I might not tell you what I'm really thinking, but at least that way you think you know what I'm thinking. So I can reveal what is inside my heart and mind through the power of speech. The power of speech essentially is a vehicle. It's an envelope of revelation to reveal, to share, so that you might know what I knew. Now you know it too. That's the meaning of speech. So speech essentially is a metaphor. And what we're being told is that God spoke to the Jewish people, meaning God revealed himself to the Jewish people. He revealed himself to the Jewish people. He wasn't as if, here's God, there's you. Now says God, watch me, I'm going to speak to you. No. God was speaking to them, communicating to them, revealing himself to them. Where? Everywhere. God wasn't on the mountain. It was the north, it was the south, it was the east, it was the west, it was the heaven, it was the earth. In other words, reality was transformed. The entirety of the atmosphere that they were in, all of a sudden, wasn't the world as they had ever known it, or as anybody has ever known it since. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu's voice, proverbially speaking, which is not a voice because it is seen, it is just a metaphor, essentially is being revealed to them. They are interpreting this as they must. So our eyes interpret the data. We have the ability to look at something, and then we have this, you know, command center in our heads, and it interprets what we're seeing, it interprets what we're hearing, and then it translates that into things we are seeing or listening to. But in fact, we're not really seeing what we see. We have our mind translating or interpreting that picture for us, which is why some people are wired to see things differently. That's what colorblindness is about, or color challenged. I know, I'm color challenged. So I might see some color slightly different. That doesn't mean the color is different. It means that's the way my mind or my eyes interpret that color. Now, practically speaking, as far as I'm concerned, the color is the color I see. And as far as you're concerned, the color is the color you see. I'm sure you all remember a couple of years ago this furor that swept across social media. Was the gown white and gold, or was it blue and black? I'm sure you remember this. If not, go Google it. This was everywhere for a couple of weeks. It's all everybody was talking about. But that's the point. There's a range of color, and there's a certain range which is so subtle that different eyes and minds see it differently. I saw white and gold. I just what I saw. I couldn't see black and I can't never see exactly what you see. But the point is that they had to interpret it in some ways. They interpreted it as they could interpret it, but the voice was coming at them. They saw this experientially from all sides. Of course, I don't know exactly what I'm talking about, because although I believe I was there, that was a long time ago. I can tell you I actively remember in my subconsciousness, Mount Sinai has been made an indelible impression on my soul and on your souls, because we were all there in some kind of actual fashion. But it's not something I can actually bring to mind or memory. So we're talking about it, and I'm using metaphor, but I don't know exactly what I'm talking about. I do know, whereas the Alter Rebbe is telling me, I must know that what we saw was the revelation of God's presence, and as such, the melting down of quantum physics, of reality as we know it. Ukideper shu b'tikunim, as it says in the Tikkun Zohar, the let asar de lo malel mine imhoin. There was no direction he wasn't speaking to them from. So this is how the Tikkun Zohar interprets the pasuk, the verse which is found subsequent that says min hashamayim hishmiacha eskolo, from the heavens he broadcast his voice, va'al ha'aretz herecha, and in the earth he showed himself. Well, was it from the heavens or the earth? It was both. What do you mean? Where was God? Where was God? God was everywhere. Where did we see God? We saw only godliness. We were living godliness. The earth was God, the heavens were God, the north, the south, the west, the east, all of our reality was God. That's precisely the point. There was no area that wasn't God. So what we're talking about is a collapse of reality and existence as we know it per se, and instead what we're talking about is seeing the truth. That's what's going to happen when Mashiach comes. The thing is that when it happened at Mount Sinai, it happened in a very limited fashion. So it's true that at Mount Sinai, there was this revelation. Why is it only a me'ein? Why is it only in the image of or a reflection of what happened at Mount Sinai? I'll tell you why. Chassidus says that the Gilui, the revelation at Har Sinai, was what's called milmaila lamata. God showed himself. He overwhelmed creation. But creation had not become rarefied. It's not as if the world had been worked with to merit or to earn this graduation into non-existence and yet to remain extant. As we say, when we left Egypt, Egypt was still there. It says, Ki baracham, the nation ran away. Why? Because had they tarried, they would have gone right back. But when Mashiach comes, it says, things will be very different. It says, we will not rush. We'll have nothing to fear. Everything will have changed forever. At Har Sinai, it says, Paskazu amasim, their toxicity, or the ability to feel independent of God and act separately from God's wishes, ceased. That's because there was this tremendous revelation from on high. So what happened? Stuff happened. The golden calf happened. The reality was that unfortunately we were unable to hold on to this. It's like a person who can be swept away in the euphoria of beautiful music, but then the music ends and the same melancholy returns because the person hasn't really transformed themselves. He hasn't become a new person. He was just in a delightful atmosphere. And as soon as the delightful atmosphere dissipated, he was back in his misery. We were shown this incredible truth. And then the lights went off. And then we didn't see it anymore. We heard this amazing music and then we didn't hear it anymore. And this is the reason that unfortunately it was possible for us to sin. In fact, commit the greatest of all sins. But my friends, when Mashiach comes, it's going to be very different. That's going to be a permanent, absolute transformation, and evil will melt and disappear forever. And why was this when the Torah was given? Why did the Torah have to be given in that fashion? V'ahainu, says the Balatanya, the Alter Rebbe, b'pnei gilui ritzeinu yisbarach ba'aseres hadibreis, because here the Almighty was revealing himself to us in the 10 statements that the world calls 10 commandments, although there really are 613. And in these 10 statements, shehein klolos ha-teira, they represent the plurality and entirety of Torah. Shei pnimius ritzeinu yisbarach v'chachmasai, this is the inner essence of God's true will and desire. This is the essence of God's wisdom. Ve'ein shom hester ponim klal, the Torah has no concealment. That is to say, our world is filled with concealment. God's word has no concealment. It is true that when you look into the Torah, you may not see inspiration, you may not see godliness. That's only because the Torah's message is translated into the flesh, into the physical world. And you're reading the physical incarnation or iteration of those ideas and ideals, of that energy as it appears in this world. That's just the way it's been translated into this world. Many years ago, I was at a wedding in Jerusalem. It's a long story. Let's just say that the groom was extremely wealthy. And the bride was years his junior. Agansa Meiser. And I'm at this wedding and the groom brought Dudu Fischer, the famed Israeli opera singer, to perform at the wedding. He's pretty amazing, Dudu Fischer. So Dudu does this little gig, and he says, "I'm now going to sing a 16th century Italian opera to you," which he proceeded to do, and it was remarkable. And then he said, "Now I'm going to sing it to you as Elvis Presley interpreted it into the syntax of rock and roll," which he proceeded to do. And I have to tell you that if you would have played the opera to me and then played the Elvis Presley song to me, I would have not have known there's any connection between the two. But when Dudu Fischer says that he's actually, it's an interpretation of, and Elvis Presley used the same musical notes, I listened carefully and I could somehow make a faint connection between the two. You have to be a musical genius like Elvis Presley to translate the same musical notes into an entirely different frame of rests and rises, into a different system, a different syntax of music. But it was actually the same musical notes, or the same rises and rests. So the point is, when we read the Torah, sometimes say, "This is spiritual, this is God," doesn't make any sense. It's only because the Torah has been interpreted through hundreds of thousands, millions of levels, but it's not concealment. It's just interpretation. It's just the way something appears. It's like when your PDF opens up on your screen, if you have Adobe, if I don't even know if we still have that, but if you have the operating system that can open this computer, the rich text, the jargon, the computer jargon, that's the picture you'll see. And if it opens on a different device, you'll actually see something else. And one device, when it speaks to the other device, isn't seeing a picture, but rather seeing a code. But they're all seeing the same thing. It's just the way it appears on the screen is not the way it appears in programming. So the point is that the Torah looks to us like computer programming sometimes, and then we're seeing a picture, and we don't realize that there's a rich text behind it. And that's why we mean there are many levels of Torah, and there are 70 levels of Torah, and 70 levels have 70 levels within them, and there are endless levels of Torah. And that's why the patriarchs are sitting in Gan Eden for 37 centuries, and they're still learning Torah, and they're still discovering new profundity and new depth. They're not bored. But the Torah has no concealment in it. And then the point that's being made to us is that the Aseret HaDibrot contain the entire Torah, as Reb Sadia Goren famously stated in his Azharot. He actually traces and demonstrates the tree of Aseret HaDibrot on how each one of them has many, many branches or tributaries that ultimately include the entirety of the Torah. As Rashi himself comments in the book of Exodus on the Aseret HaDibrot, that all 613 mitzvot are included in Aseret HaDibrot. And of course there are 620 characters comprising the 613 mitzvot and the 7 rabbinic mitzvot that are actually found there, Hebrew characters. And the point is that because the Torah represents the essence of God's wisdom being revealed, so when God gave us his Torah, along with it came the melting down of obfuscation and concealment, and we got full revelation. K'mesha Imrim, as we say in our blessing of Sim Shalom and Ashmon Asrei, we say, Ki ba'or ponecha nasat lanu Torah Chaim. God gave us a Torah by the radiance of his face. You see, you can give something to somebody, or you can give it to them as a gift. And when you give it to them as a gift, you're excited to give it to them. You're connecting with them. You're relating to them. Whereas when you give it to somebody pointing a gun at you, you're not connecting to the monster, to the criminal, the thug who's taking it from you. You're giving it. So in both circumstances, here you are giving something to somebody else and no longer having it. In one, it was the greatest, the most delightful act of giving, which helped you build this powerful relationship. You gave the most precious thing to a person who's most precious to you. And the other is losing the most precious thing to a person you don't know but already hate, the thug who's stealing it from you. So Hashem didn't just give us the Torah, he gave it to us with radiance, with the proverbial smile, if you will. V'lachein, so what happened to us, by the way, when quantum physics melted down, when all the obfuscation was gone and all we saw was the presence of God? What happened to us? Predictably, we weren't. V'lachein hayu b'teilu b'metzias mamash. That's why we actually got vaporized, we got nullified. As our sages tell us in the Gemara of Masechet Shabbos on page 88, which talks about, it's called the Sugya of Matan Torah, it's the topic of giving the Torah is discussed there. It says, Shal kol dibur parcha nishbasim, that as God spoke each time, made each statement to us, body and soul separated. Why? Why? It was the most natural thing. It's not a why, it's how else could it have been? When you see God face to face without any concealment, then you simply aren't anymore. So we weren't. Well, if we aren't or weren't, what happened? How did we manage to be? I mean, I'm here, you're here. The answer is, resurrection is an event that took place, not for one Jew, as some claim. It took place 3,332 years ago for millions of Jews. The millions of Jews who were gathered around the foot of Mount Sinai. And how did God bring us back? He brought us back with the dew of life. The same dew, which is a euphemism, obviously, and a metaphor, with which he will resurrect the dead in the very near future, Mir Tzashem Vahu, and that is Tal Torah, that is the dew of life, the dew of Torah, Shenikra Oz, the Torah is called power. Do you remember we discussed this earlier? We said, how would we continue to exist if the lights are on? And we said, Torah. Torah is the answer. Torah will give us strength. That's the very same force that enabled us to suffer or withstand this kind of revelation and still to be. So we were not to be and still to be. As Kamaimer Rabbi Seinu Zechino Levracha, as the rabbis tell us, and this is found in the Yalkut Shimoni and the Gemara Masechet Ketubot, Kol HaOisek B'Torah, anybody who engages in the study of Torah, Tal Torah Mechayehu, that person will experience the dew of life. The dew of life, or the strength that it provides. In other words, here we have this statement in the 26th chapter of Isaiah's prophecies, where he says, "Yichyu meisecha, may your dead live." And he says, "Kital teira, kital oires talecha," because the dew of light is your dew. Obviously, this is a euphemism; it's a metaphor. And the point is that at Mount Sinai, reality as we know it was no longer. It melted down, if you will, or more accurately, disappeared, was vaporized, was overwhelmed by the light of God's existence. But just like in the future we say that we'll know the presence of Hashem, and yet we'll still be, that's exactly what happened when the Torah was given. As it says, our sages tell us, Al Tikru Chorus, don't say that the luchot were engraved, elatikra cherut, freedom. And our sages say it means freedom from death, meaning the possibility of death was no longer, which is exactly what it's going to be like when Mashiach comes. Unfortunately, that reality dissipated. So what will be, b'mehera u'b'yomenu, very, very soon, already was at the time when the Torah was given. And this, my dear friends, you must know. Every time you study Torah, you are having this experience. You just don't know it. So when you study an arcane part of the Torah and you say, what in heaven does this have to do with God or a spirituality or uplifting inspirational messaging? This is so technical and so boring. Torah says to you, what are you talking about? That this is godliness. Godliness as it's translated into that frame of reality, and all the frames that Torah expresses itself in are opportunities for us to connect to God. And when Mashiach will come, you'll say to me, ah, so that's what you meant. Study Torah. Study Torah with diligence. Study Torah with fervor. Study Torah with devotion. Study assiduously. Know that when we are studying Torah, we are literally connecting to God in an unbridled, unconcealed fashion, even if we can't see it or know it now. And then, Yirtzeh Hashem, very, very speedily, and in our time, Mashiach will come. We will experience all of this in the most amazing way, in full color, in HD, Yirtzeh Hashem, with the coming of Mashiach. And we're going to talk about, so what happened? What happened at Har Sinai? Why didn't it last? If it was so amazing, why didn't it last? We'll talk about that. And we'll talk about how, when Mashiach will come, it will be a permanent change rather than a brief appearance. To be continued.